to each one and greetings in Jesus' name. You can say amen to that devotional. Appreciate what was shared thus far. For a message this morning, you can turn in your Bibles to Psalms 100. I'd like to look at the idea of serving the Lord with gladness. A week ago, my wife and I entered the house with a precious newborn baby. There was quite a bit of excitement. And all of the children came running and everybody was talking at once. Everybody wanted to see the new baby. And there was a lot of joy and a lot of gladness. Mom and Dad were glad that the birth was behind them, thinking of all the complications that could have taken place. There was gladness. Everybody had a spirit of gladness. Then I had to think about a day, about 3 or 4 days prior to that, where Brother Oscar found himself in the hospital. And all the emotions that go with something like that. And I found myself that day with a feeling of helplessness and just crying out to God and say, God, take control of this situation as only you can. You know, so life has its moments of gladness, and there's moments of sadness and trouble. And that is an emotion that each one of us experience as we go through life and the varied experiences of life. And sometimes you'll hear it explained that joy is that deep settled feeling in your heart that doesn't change as circumstances change and as emotions run high or emotions run low. You know, that joy is something that's constant. It comes from a heart that is in tune with God. I believe Psalm 100, it uses the phrase, serve the Lord with gladness. I believe this word gladness would fall into that same category. And that's where I'd like to focus this morning. Not in the emotion that we feel from the circumstances of life, but in that deep settled gladness or joy that you can have as a child of God because of your relationship with God. Let's read Psalm 100 at this time. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I'd like to share a story that I've heard it narrated as the main character being a man, and I also found it in another source written out, and the main character was a woman. But it doesn't really matter. I'm going to read this story as it being a man. But I'd like you to think of the moral of the story. the point that the story brings out, I think it'll be very evident to you as I read this story. It says, a 92-year-old petite, well-poised man who is fully dressed each morning by 8 o'clock, with his hair neatly combed and shaved perfectly, even though he is legally blind, moved to a nursing home today. His wife of 70 years recently passed away, making the move necessary. After many hours of waiting in the lobby of the nursing home, he smiled sweetly when told his room was ready. As he maneuvered his walker to the elevator, I provided a visual description of his tiny room, including the eyelet sheets that had been hung on his window. "I love it," he stated with enthusiasm. With the enthusiasm of an 8-year-old having just been presented with a new puppy. "Mr. Jones, you haven't seen the room yet. Just wait." "That doesn't have anything to do with it," he replied. "Happiness is something you decide on ahead of time. Whether I like my room or not doesn't depend on how the furniture is arranged. It's how I arrange my mind. I already decided to love it. It's a decision I make every morning when I wake up. I have a choice. I can spend the day in bed recounting the difficulty I have with the parts of my body that no longer work, or get out of bed and be thankful for the ones that do work. Each day is a gift, and as long as my eyes open, I'll focus on the new day and all the happy moments I've stored away just for this time in my life. He went on to explain, old age is like a bank account. You withdraw from it what you put in. So my advice to you would be to deposit a lot of happiness into the bank account of memories. What I'd like to bring out in this story is that happiness is a condition of the heart. When you are born again, Romans 12 says that we are transformed. We're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And in that transformation, your mind talks about the renewing of your mind. Your desires change. Your thinking patterns change. You are a new creature, like the Word of God says in another place. Unregenerate man, however, is selfish. They're self-centered. They look at life for what they can get out of life. They look for ways that they can be gratified. And so I'd like to just, as we go through the message, I'd like us to think about the fact that happiness, gladness, joy it's a heart condition. It's part of what comes from a transformed heart and a renewed mind. For the main points of the message, I'd like to simply take various phrases from Psalm 100 and focus on them. The first one being, make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise. Now, this verse does not say, make music unto the Lord with excellency of voice, with perfect harmonizing chords, always on key. In fact, it doesn't even mention music. It says, make a joyful noise. Now, there are here in this audience this morning several of you who are talented with music. and you could get yourselves together and pick a song from the hymn book, and you would get your heads together and decide who sings what part, and you might sing through it a few times, then you could come up here and you could sing that song, and the rest of us would listen and we'd say, it's excellent, it's beautiful, it sounds nice. And we probably, from what we could tell, it harmonized well and the timing was right. Now there's some of us here this morning that when we sing, it doesn't always harmonize. We don't always hit the notes right on. Sometimes our timing is off. But this verse is not referring to any of that. It doesn't matter where you are in that picture of talented in music versus not so talented. But God wants you to make a joyful noise. And I really appreciate the fact that in our worship services, we have congregational singing. Everybody sings. There's a benefit to congregational singing. Because God, I believe, wants to hear your joyful noise. He wants the emotions of your heart, the thanksgiving, the all that you have for Creator God in your heart. He wants that to come forth and be expressed in a joyful noise. He wants that to come from your lips. And as you do that, there is an added dimension, if you will. There's a dimension of involving yourself and allowing them emotions to come forth in praise to God for who He is and what He has done. That is not present when you just simply sit and listen to somebody sing. Now, I'm not saying that we can't be blessed by a chorus. You can be blessed by a chorus, but there is this added dimension of expressing ourselves in praise to the Lord, and the Lord wants that from you. He wants that from me. And He is not looking for excellency of music. He is looking for worship from your heart. Also, I believe that making a joyful noise is not always music or singing. Making a joyful noise can also be an audible expression. The Hebrew word noise here literally means to split the ears with sound or to shout. And so I believe that making a joyful noise can also be a shout. Praise the Lord!
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah. Make a joyful noise. God be praised. This is an expression of the emotions of the heart that come forth verbally in a joyful noise to the Lord. You know, the Bible instructs us that nature itself brings glory to God. Isaiah talks about how that, says in Isaiah 44 and verse 23, it says, "Sing, O heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel." And so we have creation glorifying God. How much more should it be that we, as humans, as creatures of choice, we should be glorifying God as part of His creation. Second phrase I would like to zero in on is all ye lands. Make a joyful noise, all ye lands. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say that God so loved the Jews or God so loved the Africans, but the world. God so loved the world. It's an unconditional love of God that is to every person, to every culture, to every ethnic background, whoever it is upon the face of the whole world. And God expects his creation, all lands, to bring glory to him. That is God's desire. The Bible says that God does not desire that any perish, but that all would come to repentance, that all would come to know the sweet communion and the relationship that can be had in Christ, through the work of Christ. And that all lands would make a joyful noise. Revelation speaks of a time where it says there in Revelation 7 and verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. The next phrase I would like to look at is, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Did you ever find yourself needing to do some task, something that it fell your lot to do, or see that it got done, and it was something that you really didn't like to do, was something that wasn't enjoyable? That's sometimes the way it is with here in this life, as it relates to responsibilities and duties of life. And you have this feeling of drudgery, if you will, and, you know, just wish I wouldn't have to do that. But that should not be the case. That should not be your attitude or your feeling when it comes to serving the Lord. Serving the Lord is not a drudgery. It's not a thing where, oh, we have to go to church again. In fact, if that is the way you feel about serving the Lord, I'm afraid that you are not serving the Lord, but rather you are feigning service to the Lord, or putting on a front to cover up the carnality that is in your heart. If you are a child of God this morning, you will find it a joy to serve the Lord. And as I mentioned at the outstart, that serving the Lord with gladness is an expression of the heart. It comes from a heart that has been born again, a heart that is in tune with God. And so I would like to just look at a few verses in Scripture that show a response that comes from a heart that is in tune with God. Just a few verses from the Psalms. David is a good example of a man with great joy, a man that found joy in serving God and worshiping him. We find evidence of that throughout the Psalms. Psalm 21 and verse 1. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, you upright in heart. Righteousness in the life results in gladness and joy. I'd like to just look at a few results that come from a heart that is not in tune with God as well. There's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47 and 48 says, this is speaking about the children of Israel, and it says there, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. There's an aspect that becomes vividly clear here in these verses, and that is, if you are not serving God out of a joyful heart because of your heart being made new, regenerated, then you will be serving. You will be serving the evil one, and you will be driven by self and carnality and the things of this world. Romans 12 and verse 6 through 9, it speaks about the various gifts that God gives to his people. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We have this list of gifts that God gives to the church. And as we go down over this list, we come to the words, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. This speaks of mercy is compassion or forgiveness that one shows towards another. And we are to show mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9 talks about love without dissimulation. What is that word? What does dissimulation mean? Well, if you take off the dis, you have the word simulation. Most of us probably understand what the word simulation means. You know, in the world of flying, they have what they call a flight simulator. And you have this computer screen. And in front of there, you have various controls, various gauges, similar to what you would find in a real airplane. But you can sit down in front of that thing and you can move the controls. And you can sit there and do that, but you don't go anywhere, because it's a simulation. It is not the real thing. So verse 9 simply is saying that let love be without dissimulation. Don't let your love be a simulation of the real thing. Let your love be genuine. Let your love be an expression from your heart because of what Christ has done in your life. And I believe that is the key to having mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy with cheerfulness. Because we have a love in our hearts that is without dissimulation. It's the real, it's the genuine, it's the love of Christ being poured out of our hearts because of what Christ has done for us. And so therefore we can have compassion, we can have mercy with cheerfulness. Also, when we look at what Christ has done for us and the love that Christ has shown to us, the unconditional love, I believe it makes us, it gives a sense of an indebtedness. When we feel the love that Christ has shown to us, there should be a response of love and appreciation for what God has done, and a feeling of indebtedness, like we cannot repay. We can in no way repay the debt that we owe to God for his great goodness to us. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The next phrase I'd like to look at in Psalm 100 is, come before his presence with singing. Come before his presence with singing. This talks about going before God, coming into the presence of God. We could look at that as a collective service, such as we have here this morning. A collective service, we should have an anticipation for these times of getting together and worshiping God. The psalmist David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Coming into the presence of God should be a habitual thing. It should be something that we do frequently. And it's not only just in a collective manner. As we go throughout the day, when you have, I'm going to say, a spare moment of time, when you have a time in your day when you can engage your mind in meditation and worship to God, it should be something that is spontaneous, something that comes from our hearts periodically, at times throughout the day. Come before his presence with singing. Come before God in these moments of your day with gratitude and with praise and with singing. Let your singing, let your praise to God come forth in verbal expression. The next phrase I'd like to look at is, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. First of all, focusing just a bit on, know ye that the Lord, he is God. Now, at first glance here, this might seem just a bit redundant to you. Lord, he is God. But if you look at the meaning of Lord, as it's found in the Old Testament, it's translated Yahweh or Jehovah, and that is God's proper name. Just like you have a name, God's name is Lord. He is Yahweh or Jehovah. The word God in Hebrew is the word Elohim, which is translated into something like the Mighty One. So the Lord, He is the Mighty One. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. God has created us. There is nothing that we have in it as humans. Paul in Acts chapter 17, he's there in Athens, and he is, as he is there, he comes to find this altar with the words on it to the unknown God, and then Paul, in his passion for Christ, I can just kind of get a mental picture of this. Paul starts preaching the Lord Jesus. And as he is preaching, he is saying, he says to his audience, God is a God that made the world and the things that are in it. And he dwells in temples not made with hands. And it's in him that we live and move and have our being. We are His offspring. And so, it is He that hath made us. It is God that hath made us, and not we ourselves. I'd also like to focus on the word know, just briefly. It says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. Know is education, right? So, know ye that the Lord, He is God. We are to know something about God. We are to understand something about God, who God is and what God requires of His creation. I find it interesting that if you look at this Psalm 100, the theme of verse 1 and 2, which I'm told would have been stanza 1 of the psalm, is a theme of exaltation. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's a theme of exaltation. Verse 3, which would be stanza 2 of the psalm, is a theme of education. Know something about God. Who He is, and what He does, and what He asks of His people. And then, verse 4, again switches back to the theme of exaltation. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. And then verse 5, the theme of education. I found that to be interesting. Verse 5, it talks about the Lord being good, and His mercy is everlasting, His truth endureth to all generations. So know something about God. Read His word, study it, know who God is. And as we understand who God is and what He asks of His creation, it brings us into, as we accept that for our lives, it brings us into an intimate relationship with Him. And we can know Him better and better as we study His word. So we draw close to Him. So know ye that the Lord, He is God. The next phrase I'd like to look at is, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. It's painting a picture here of a shepherd with his sheep. The Lord being the shepherd. His creation, His children being the sheep. Now, I don't know a whole lot about sheep, but I do understand that sheep are very vulnerable animals. If you look at Bible time history, you'll find that shepherds would keep the sheep, and they would take the sheep out to pasture, and they would need to keep an eye on the sheep because Sometimes the sheep would want to stray away. And they would need to keep an eye out for danger, animals or whatever, with intruders that would want to come into the flock and destroy the sheep. And so here we have this beautiful picture of God the Father being the shepherd and his children as sheep. So in this relationship of sheep and shepherd, I'd like to parallel that to a father-son relationship. You know, as a son, your relationship to your father was different when you were a child. Your relationship to your father when you were an 8-year-old is probably very different than your relationship to your father now as an adult, if you're an adult. And so I'd like to kind of just zero in on this child to father relationship. So think back with me to the age of 8. Can you go there? Back to the age of 8. When you were 8 years old. Some of us, that's pretty many years ago. Some of us, not so many. So you're a child of 8. And you come up to your dad and you say, "Dad, I've got a real concern." Are you going to be able to pay that garbage bill this week? "And Dad, I've been thinking about it. I've been wondering, you know, the electric bill is coming next month. Are you setting aside enough money to pay the electric bill? And by the way, Dad, did you see that Mom has enough money to buy the groceries this week?" All of you did that as an 8-year-old, right? No, you're a child. You probably were thinking, "Electric bill? I didn't know there was one." You don't think about those things because you're a child and you have a complete confidence and trust in your father. You're not thinking about all these things that we as adults get to deal with. You're totally dependent upon your parents. And I'd like to just bring that relationship over to the spiritual realm. Think of us as children, as sheep, if you want to think of it in those terms, with a relationship with the Father. That total dependence upon God. You know, as a sheep, as a child of God, you don't need to struggle with all the different all the different things of life, and how you're going to be taken care of, and all of that. We can let that up to the Father. The Father knows what we need. He knows what's best for us. He'll take care of that. We're not responsible to struggle with all those things and try to figure out how God is going to provide for our needs. Romans chapter 8. And I see the clock is moving along quite rapidly. But in Romans chapter 8, it talks about that father-son relationship. How we can cry, "Abba, Father." We can cry out, "Dear Daddy." We have that relationship. And we're not just sons. We are heirs. We're the son. In the Old Testament time, the Old Testament history, it was usually the firstborn son that was the heir. He would receive the inheritance. And it says there in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So we are heirs of what God has to offer through Christ. The next phrase I'd like to look at is, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. You know, one of the aspects of collective worship or individual worship is thanksgiving. When we accept Christ into our life, we are transformed. I talked about that in the beginning, and one of the aspects of that transformation is a thankful heart, thanksgiving. God wants us to come to him in thanksgiving. You know, it's not the situations of life that make a person thankful or unthankful. If you're a person that is thankful, you are that person that will look at the situations of life and look for the things for which you can thank God for. And if you are a person that is ungrateful, I can assure you that life will deal out plenty of situations that will allow you to find things to be ungrateful for and to complain about. And so it's not the situations of life that make us thankful or unthankful. It is being that transformed person, having that transformed heart, having that communication and connection with God. That is where thanksgiving comes from. And as we think about God and we think about all that God has done for us. And you know, God owes us nothing, but yet he has given us so much. That should motivate us to give God thanks, to give God the glory. Because of all that he has done, we realize this great love that he has had. He has towards humanity. The last part of that phrase says, bless his name. Bless his name. That word bless means to affectionately praise. Affectionately praise. Bless the name of God. Praise God in this relationship. Affectionately praise God. You know, as parents, especially as mothers, we know how to show affection to our children. We do that. Mothers especially, that's their nature, to show affection to their children. And so it is with us as children of God. To bless the name of God, to affectionately praise his name. Because of what he has done. The next phrase I'd like to look at is, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Goodness is of God. God is good. That is what he is. Goodness is an attribute of God. Goodness is a description of the very essence of God. It is the very nature of God. God is good. Psalms 25:8 says, good and upright is the Lord. You know, as humans, we are not good. We are not good. And you read in Mark chapter 10, we have a man that comes running up to Jesus and he says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. God is good. We as humanity are not good. The only goodness that we have is a reflection of God working through us. The next phrase I'd like to look at is, His mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. You know, the mercy of God is a theme that is found throughout all of Scripture. And in Psalms chapter 136, it's a psalm that has 26 verses. And at the end of every last verse, it says, For His mercy endureth forever. It lists an attribute or an aspect of God. And then it says, For His mercy endureth forever. It's because of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. It's because of God's mercy that we are here this morning. God is merciful. His mercy is everlasting. The next phrase is, His truth endureth to all generations. Now, truth, by its very nature, lives on from generation to generation. And what I mean by that is, you can look at any circumstance or situation in life, and there is something that is true about that circumstance or situation. So truth is, it's an inherent fact about situations and circumstances. But most importantly, the truth of God's word will stand and has stood throughout all generations. We have the truth. And the truth endures. And the truth remains. And it is the same. It says in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth endures from generation to generation. Lastly, I'd just like to say that gladness, again, as we mentioned in the outstart, gladness is an emotion that comes from the heart of the child of God that has been born again. And if you find in your life that there isn't gladness, or there may be an area that maybe the Spirit has spoken to you in a certain area, and you see you have not given up all, and you find that your peace is, you don't have peace in a certain area, to have gladness restored, gladness in service, to have that restored in your life, we need to have a closer, more intimate relationship with God the Father. Because that is where gladness comes from, through that relationship. And so if you feel in your heart there's an area that you're robbed of your gladness, there's something that troubles you, there's something there that you know is not quite right, you need to strengthen your relationship with God the Father. Spend more time with your Savior. Speak to Him more often. Study His Word more frequently. James 4 and verse 8 says, Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. I trust that we've been challenged this morning to serve the Lord with gladness and allow the experience of regeneration of the heart to come forth in an expression of gladness and joy in service to God for all He has done for us. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.